last time we started a study on the sovereignty of God. As I was studying through this week, I told Kathy, I need to stop because every time I get to studying it, I keep adding more stuff to it, and it gets longer and longer. But it's a good, I've been enjoying this study. So just a kind of a quick overview of a little bit of the things we discussed last time. I'm going to reread the dictionary definition that I did last time just to remind us. This is from Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, a definition of sovereignty or sovereign. Supreme power, dominion, that's one. Undisputed ascendancy, dominance, that's another one. Unlimited extent, absolute. And then autonomy, independence, absolutely free. And really, our thought is about God's sovereignty. God is over all and above all. He is absolute, and he is, that meaning he is self-existent. We talked about last time a few things. He is self-existent. He created all things. He sustains all things. He is above all things, and he knows all things. And this morning, I really want to start thinking about his sovereignty over, I wrote it down as over the world, and really it's more than that. It's his sovereignty over all things because he created them. And you don't have to turn to this first one because it's, you know this verse, but Genesis 1:1, it starts out, it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." And so that's just a reminder that he is the creator, and so it belongs to him. You probably remember, I don't know if Jack told this one or where I heard it from, but the little joke about the scientists, they got rather smart and they thought that they figured out how to create life, which they're trying, by the way, just so you know. They thought they figured out how to create life, so they went to God and said, "We don't need you anymore. We can create life." And he said, "Okay, well, let's see." And so they started to gather some dirt, and God says, no, that's my dirt. You know, when God created all that exists, he created it out of nothing. It says he spoke it into existence. Therefore, it means that it belongs to him. And so he is supreme over all of creation, and that includes everything, and that includes stuff we don't have any idea about because we don't even know the extent of God's full creation. We know a little bit about this world and some of the things that are not too far away from us, but we have no idea what the full extent of it is, but it all is his, and he is sovereign over it. And that also means that he can do with it as he pleases. I am going to read a verse out of Exodus, the 19th chapter. This is where Moses goes up into the mountain, Sinai. And in verse 4 of this chapter, he's up in the mountain and God is speaking to him. So Exodus 19, verse 4 says, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine." And I think it's interesting, God is making some statements here about his people that he's calling. And he's going to make some promises as well, he does. But interesting thing here is he kind of caveats that with, "All the earth is mine." In other words, I can do with it as I please. He's going to give them a land that flows milk and honey. And that's his to do because it all belongs to him. He is sovereign over all of his creation. He is also sovereign over us as part of his creation, and we're going to think about that in a little bit more detail later on, but he is sovereign over all of creation. That means he can do what he wants to with it. Since we're close here, let's go to Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter. I just want to notice a few places where we see this thought really brought out to us. The 10th chapter of Deuteronomy, verse 14, he says this, God again speaking here, He says, "Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also and all that therein is." Out of all of that, God had delight in man. He created man for a purpose. He is sovereign over all of his creation, but he has a particular delight, and in this case also a particular delight in his people Israel, which is in verse 15 there. But he is sovereign over all of creation, the heaven and the heaven of heavens. And I appreciate that it's stated that way because man thinks they know quite a bit about what's in the heavens these days. We've done a lot of exploration, but we just haven't gotten very far. From our perspective, things are a long ways away. I was reading the other day about how far away the moon is, and I was a little bit surprised because I hadn't remembered it being that far away from the Earth. You don't think about it when you look up and see it, but it's 227,000 miles. I think it is 228,000 miles from the Earth to the moon. That's a long ways. I mean, think about that. And that's just the moon. That's the closest object to us in the heavens that we know. But he says the heaven of the heavens. In other words, there is much more beyond all of what we know today. And it all belongs to him. And the earth and all that is therein. In other words, everything that's in this earth. There's nothing here that God didn't create. There's nothing on this earth that God isn't responsible for creating. And so it all belongs to him. Even the things that man thinks they created it out of things that God created and gave them to use. And so it all belongs to him, all of it. I'm not going to turn and read this one, but in Psalms 33:9, it says this, "For he spake, and it was done." I love that. "He commanded, and it stood fast." And you go back again to the first chapter of Genesis. I didn't read all that clearly, but you find it there. He speaks, and it comes to pass. And all that is from God speaking it into existence. Psalm 115:3 says, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased," because it all belongs to him. Psalm 135:6 says, "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that he did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places." Trying to cover all the things that you can think of. I'm always interested. I've said this many times, but I'm always interested in the science and the things that they learn. But one of the interesting things is we've learned a lot about the stuff around us on the earth, but they recognize they've barely even started to think about what's in the ocean. And the ocean, by the way, covers a much larger portion, and there's a lot more of it to study. And they haven't even scratched the surface of that understanding what's there. And all of that is God's creation. It all belongs to him. All these years, man has tried to study all this and still can't come to a full knowledge of all that just exists around us, let alone all the other things that God has created. But he does as is his pleasure. It's his. I was reminded, and I didn't write it down, but as they fought the Amalekites there, and Joshua was leading the army, and he needed more time. And so God made the sun stand still. You remember that incident, right? Well, we know how that happens. There's only one way for the sun to stand still, and that is for the earth to stop. Now, if the earth stops spinning, as far as we know, we all fall off, because it's what keeps the gravity going. And yet God was able to do that because it belongs to him. See, he sustains all this. It's his, and he has all power over it. And that includes to do things that we think are not possible. And it's another thing that reminded me as I studied through this is how often we limit God's power oftentimes to things that we can think about or we can imagine or we can comprehend. But his power is beyond all of that. Just because we only know things in a certain way doesn't mean that God can't do things in a different way. It's all his to do as he pleases. And he can stop the earth spinning if he needs to, and keep everything from falling off, because that's what he does. He sustains. And so I appreciate that we can, like I said, I appreciate science. I love to understand things about God's creation. But it also always reminds me that our understanding is pretty limited. And we need to be careful about trying to assign what little we understand to God's ability and to God's, to limit him in some way. God is not limited. He is overall, and he is all-powerful, and he is sovereign over all of his creation. In Colossians, the 16th, or I'm sorry, first chapter, 16th verse, Colossians, the first chapter, the 16th verse, speaking here of our Lord, it says, it's above in the several verses above, it's speaking of our Lord, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, verse 15, the firstborn of every creature. So verse 16, for by him, that is by Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So there's several things in here. First of all things created by him. We've talked about that. Interestingly, that includes visible and invisible. It tells us there are many things that we haven't seen. We don't even know about God's creation. All of them are created by him. It says, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. So it includes everything that we can think of. All things were created by him and for him. And so here's the other part of this. He is sovereign over his creation. It was created by him and it's created for him. It's for his pleasure and for his purpose. And I was, when Tom was starting this morning, I thought about that. You know, choose whom you will serve. Well, we were created by him and for him. Who should we choose except the one that created us and knows us the best? And then verse 17 says, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That word consist, it really has the thought of continuing to exist. And so, again, we talked about that last time kind of briefly, but he is the sustainer. All things continue to exist because he continues to keep them existing. No person on this earth gets to draw another breath if God doesn't sustain. It all belongs to him. And I, of course, I've mentioned before how intricate it all is. The special way in which the earth and the atmosphere that we live in and the surrounding things that exist that we don't fully understand right outside of our atmosphere that protect us from the radiation of the sun and the atmosphere that provides exactly the right amount of oxygen for us to breathe and so on, all those things, and how it renews and it works just as God intends it to, and he is the one that keeps that going. And so not a single one of us can draw another breath except God sustains. And so all things consist by him, that is, they continue to exist. First Corinthians, I think I'm going to read this one in relation to this. It actually applies in several ways. 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians, applies in several different ways, and we'll probably come back to it, but in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 15, it says, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. See, God has the right to do this because he is sovereign over all things. And again, we'll come back to this thought, because there's some thoughts here about our next thought about sovereignty, which is God is sovereign in the kingdoms of men. God is sovereign in the kingdoms of men. And this one, I'm not even sure we'll get through it today, but we'll see how far we can go. The second chapter of Daniel is where we're going to start here with this thought. In the book of Daniel, we find that God speaks to us about some things. In a sense, if you will, by speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, he speaks to us about some things that we need to know. And I think God's people need to understand this. It's an important part of God's sovereignty. In this chapter, I don't know if you remember, but Daniel wants to have some time to see if he can explain the vision that the king had, the dream that the king had. In verse 19, it says, "Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him." But in particular, verse 21 was my main thought here, and there's several other places we're going to turn to in Daniel here in a minute. But he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and he setteth up kings. God is sovereign in the kingdoms of men. Verse 37 of this chapter, jump down there a little ways. So here he's speaking now to Nebuchadnezzar. And if you remember, he tells them about the image that he saw. And we're not going to dwell on that this morning. Verse 36 says, "This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings." And the reason, by the way, he says this is because Nebuchadnezzar, his kingdom was quite extensive, and he had subdued others. So there were other kings that were under his rule. Okay. This is not King of Kings with a capital K. That is reserved for our Lord, but he was a king over other kings because he had subdued so many. He says, Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. That's the first thing right there. How did he get here? It says, the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. I'm sure that Nebuchadnezzar wasn't really thrilled to hear this statement because... I'm sure that he was very confident about his ability to overtake other kingdoms that he had fought. But Daniel reminds him that he is in this position because God has allowed it and put him here. Also in the fourth chapter of this book, another dream or vision, if you will. And I'm not going to read all that. Verse 19 says, "Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation, is thou, O king. Thou art grown and become strong. For thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto the heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth." And this is what his kingdom was. And then verse 24, "This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. This is the interpretation of his dream, and this is the purpose that God has. Now we're going to drop down into verse 35 of this chapter. Actually, verse 34, it says, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?" Nebuchadnezzar needed to learn a lesson. And the lesson is something that we also need to understand, which is God is sovereign in the kingdom of man. God is sovereign in man's rule. People often struggle with that because we see often rulers who are quite evil. And I don't claim to have some sort of great answer for that other than God is sovereign in the kingdoms of men. And he knows what he's doing. It's not really my responsibility to fully understand what God is doing, but it is my responsibility to believe what he says and to trust in him. To understand the sovereignty of God and to, you know, so many today, and I mentioned this before, but many times I hear this thought about, well, if God is like that, or if God allows this, or if God does that, then I don't want to have anything to do with him. That's a lack of understanding of God's sovereignty. God doesn't have to do things the way we think they should be done. He doesn't have to do things the way we expect they should be done. I always find it a little bit silly that man would somehow try to chide God's righteousness based on his own ideas. God is righteous and just. We talked about those earlier as well. Some of the things that God, you know, he can't deny his own character. And God is love, and God is righteous, and God is just. And just because we don't understand how something is being accomplished doesn't mean that God isn't doing the right thing. Of course he is. I go back often to Job. Job is really, I learned an awful lot from Job in recent years. He didn't understand why God was doing that to him. His understanding of God was limited when he went into that trial. And didn't understand why that was happening, why God was doing that. But God had something better in mind. Much better. And Job, by the way, at the end of the whole thing, doesn't say, well, you didn't have to do all of that. Job didn't say, well, there had to be an easier way. No, Job was, well, he couldn't even think about himself anymore because he felt so low and unworthy because he had come to a revelation of who God really is. And we need that same thing. We need to understand who God is and to have a revelation of the sovereignty of God. He does as he pleases. And we don't have to worry about what that is because we know that he is a God of love and that he placed man here for a purpose. He has a plan. And if he was willing to give up his son for us, then why are we worried about anything else that he is doing? I'll get to Romans in a little bit later. Just kind of get ahead of myself there a little bit. Psalm 75, verse 6. Psalm 75, verse 6. Verse 4, I guess we'll read first. Psalm 75, verse 4 says, "I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn. Lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Promotion cometh neither from the east nor from the, in other words, not from man's ability or from someone else, but God. He's the one that puts down and sets up. And so he's speaking here, by the way, of kingdoms when he says about lifting up the horn and so on. Those that rule shouldn't be a little too full of themselves, as Nebuchadnezzar did, because they're not there because of themselves, but God has allowed them to be there. And from our standpoint, we need to understand that whoever is in power today, it is because God has allowed that, and he has a purpose and a reason that he is accomplishing. Since we're in Psalm, let's go to the second Psalm real quick. You know this Psalm. It starts out, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. They think they can put off God's sovereignty over their dominion. But it isn't facing God one little bit. He is still in control. And he still sets up and puts down as he sees fit. One of the things we need to be reminded is God has a plan, an overall plan. That is, from the beginning of time, he has a plan. And of course, that plan, we know the culmination, if you will, that plan is a bride for his son. In the meantime, he is working that plan. And we don't understand. We don't have any idea how it's coming out. Sometimes, you know, things happen and we go, ooh, I see that happening. And don't get me wrong, I appreciate that. We can see things happen and we go, oh. But in the end of the day, we really don't know all of the details of what God is going to do. There are things that he does and the ways in which he does and that we don't fully understand. But we can trust that he is going to accomplish his purpose. He is going to finish what he started. And part of accomplishing that is adjusting the powers of earthly kingdoms as necessary to accomplish his will. One final thought here, Matthew, the 28th chapter. Matthew, the 28th chapter. In verse 18 of Matthew 28, Jesus speaks here. It says, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The Father has given all power unto the Son. God is sovereign in all of the world, all of the earth. And we're not going to get to it today because I don't want to start the next section here with so little time left. But next time we'll consider the thought that God is sovereign over all flesh. Now I know that falls under being sovereign over all creation, but I want to think about it more in terms of God being sovereign over all the people that dwell here. It's not a thought people want to think about. Not a thought people want to entertain at all, that God is sovereign. And then we want to think about God is sovereign over our lives. I want to bring it to a more personal level. And that thought goes really well this morning there. Choose you this day whom you will serve. I appreciate that God in his sovereignty has given us a free will to choose. He didn't just leave it at that, but he gave us his son and showed his love so that we could know what we were choosing. And I wrote other things. Martin mentioned this one last time, and you'd be surprised at how many passages I put down under this one. God is sovereign in his revelation of himself to us. And then, of course, the final one that I have currently, God is sovereign in the death of his son. And that I left that for last because it, to me, it's almost like the most important most important part of this. But several more things to think about, God's sovereignty. And I appreciate that we can get a revelation of God's sovereignty. See, that's what happened to Job. He got a revelation of God's sovereignty. And when he did, it changed the way he looked at everything. I'm going to read a couple things from Job chapter 42, because this is what Job answered the Lord and said. He said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that which I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. And the result of that, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now, this is what comes from a revelation of the sovereignty of God. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? He said, therefore have I uttered. In other words, all the things he said I was speaking, he said, I didn't understand. I just didn't have a complete understanding. He failed to fully comprehend God's sovereignty in his life. But after he did, and this is interesting to me, after he did, he says, I repent in dust and ashes. What is he repenting of? God said Job was a perfect man. What is Job repenting of? Well, I'll tell you what I think Job is repenting of. Speaking things he didn't understand. And speaking about God when he wasn't fully aware. Because now he has such a greater understanding. And all of that through something that we wouldn't wish on anybody. One of my main thoughts this week as I was studying was this. Something happened that brought me to this, I guess, but the thought was that if our expectations and our hopes lie with this world and the things of this world, we're never going to fully appreciate God's work in our life. We're never fully going to appreciate what God is accomplishing. See, the things of this world, and thinking in particular about adversity that comes our way, things that happen to us. We know a lot of people have a lot of suffering these days. And thinking about that, if all we were looking for were the things of this world and this time in which we exist here in this world, we won't be able to appreciate what God is doing. God is sovereign, and some people would like to explain why God does this or does that or another thing. I can't explain it except to say that God is doing a work that's very valuable and very important. But we have to have our eyes fixed beyond this world, beyond this earth and the things that we have here. We have to fix our eyes on our Lord and what he is doing for eternity. That's what really matters. And that's all that really matters. Any questions or comments this morning? I'm going to quit.